Let's pray. Father, that is our prayer. This morning, as we open your word, you would show us Christ. It's what we long for. We want to see him more clearly, love him more dearly, have him at the center of our motivations, of our aspirations, of our relationships. Do that for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I thought it would be very helpful and applicable as we are sort of coming back and re-engaging in church and kind of reestablishing some things to be reminded of what biblical fellowship is. I know, we don't have our fellowship time. Rest assured, at the appropriate time, we will have those tasty treats and those cheese balls. How many of you, your favorite Sunday is cheese ball Sunday? Man, they look delicious. But even though we don't have the room filled with bowls of snacks, we do have ample opportunities for biblical fellowship. In fact, as we look to this section of Scripture, we're going to see that it's unavoidable. That biblical fellowship, what we enjoy as the body of Christ, is objective. It is based in our relationship with the triune God. And whether we know it or not, those of us who are indeed believers, who have indeed come to faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, are in fellowship with God, in fellowship with one another. And we enjoy that. And then we have responsibilities. Boy, I just love this walking around thing. It's just great. Like, he can't stand right there. We have responsibility to experience, to flesh out this fellowship with one another. And that can vary based on our intentionality to pursue that. And so that is what this text will challenge us to think through. The biblical word is koinonia. It's one of those cool words, those cool Greek words that you kind of throw in your bag and kind of haul out every once in a while, koinonia. It appears in John's writings 4 times, in the New Testament 15 times, 13 of those are from Paul. It carries the idea of oneness in community, having something in common, a common participation or sharing in something. And we'll see in our text that what we are sharing in is the life of Christ, the word of life, eternal life that comes in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. We are sharing in the life of Christ. And that is an incredible thought that we would spend the rest of our days trying to mine the depths of and never come to the end. We see verses that talk about fellowship from verses like Acts 2:42. Speaking of the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And you might read that and go, that's weird. I didn't know that crock pots were invented back then. How did they do that? Well, it's more than just eating. In fact, it really had little to do with the actual consumption of food and more about the attitude and participation in the gospel, in the relationship with the triune God and the body of Christ. We see verses like Galatians 2:9 that the apostle Paul is extended the right hand of fellowship and is brought in and affirmed in his ministry that he was given by the Lord himself. Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, just communicates his heart and how he is so overjoyed at the Philippians because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That they really hunkered down and developed this partnership with Paul, with the body of Christ, with the apostolic witness in the gospel, in the communication of the gospel. As John is writing about the church, how the church should be known for a love for God, a love for God's word, a love for God's people, a love for God's message, marked by obedience to the Father in communicating and manifesting all of those things. Also, somewhat in the background is a defense against a heresy that was popping up called Gnosticism. Now, not to kind of give you a long, detailed description of what that is. Honestly, to some degree, it's like trying to nail Jell-O to a wall. But just to give you kind of a couple little snippets of what was the underpinning teaching of Gnosticism, and yes, this does have implication to our message and where we're going, and if you understand the text, you will actually be engaged in combating modern-day Gnosticism. That sounds like a bold task that you have presented to you. Gnosticism was known for presenting the teaching that flesh, that physical, was bad. Really, the totality of good was held up in spiritual things, in the spirit. And so they would deny things like Jesus actually taking on flesh. Also, one of the things that Gnosticism promoted was the way of salvation was really came through a hidden secret message that was not known by everyone but those real super scholarly elite few had this secret knowledge. And if you had the secret knowledge, then you were in. And maybe you learned a super secret handshake or whatever, and you were in the club. And speaking against that with boldness, John begins this epistle, John chapter 1, verse 1, and you'll see the parallel, the antithetical parallel that John speaks to. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and all. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Right there in the opening line, that opening verse, that which was from the beginning seems a little odd, as you understand that what John is talking about is a person. He's talking about Jesus. But he's not only talking about Jesus, he's talking about the message, the word of life, eternal life. And so the question is he talking about Jesus or is he talking about the message? And the answer is yes. Yes. But in this very beginning section, it is very evident to the Bible student that John's words are sort of pointing back to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's pointing back to even Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Pointing back to this beginning. That which was from the beginning. The pre-incarnate Christ. Co-eternal second person of the Trinity. One divine nature for all eternity. That which was from the beginning. And then there is a comma and a transition. From the pre-incarnate Christ, who is not in body, but is the Word of life. And then he takes on flesh. And John points out this very fact that would actually repudiate what the Gnostics would teach. Speaking of that which was from the beginning, he says, which we, that's the apostles, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. No one has ever seen God and lived. We have seen it with our eyes. We saw Him, which we looked upon and have touched. This wasn't just a figment of our imagination. We looked upon Him. We saw Him. We touched Him with our hands. Concerning the Word of life. Verse 2, the life was made manifest. The life took on the physical so that they could hear and see and look upon and touch with their hands. And we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. John is passing off to the next generation not only the gospel, not only the message, but he is passing off the very eyewitness account of seeing looking upon, touching the second person of the Trinity made manifest. He took on flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. So we saw him. We touched him. He's passing on this glorious eyewitness account of the Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who took on flesh, who secured eternal life and redemption through his blood. There's a movement. There's a movement out there that would have us distance ourselves from the Bible. It would say things like, you know, it's a common saying amongst children, a song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And you know what? I mean, that just kind of falls flat with this modern world. This postmodern world. Who really struggle to embrace the scriptures. And so let's just kind of sidestep that whole the Bible says. And let's just kind of point to the resurrection. Let's just point to the eyewitness account of Jesus and what the apostles saw. And our question should be, how'd you learn about that? From the scriptures. We cannot sidestep the scriptures and point to the resurrection, the reality of the resurrection, the eyewitness account of the apostles, apart from the scriptures. We cannot do it. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you, those who didn't actually see it, didn't actually look upon Christ and touch him. No, what they get is the proclamation. They get the eyewitness account. Jesus is not only is life in Jesus, 1 John 5:11 through 12, and this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. But Jesus himself is life. John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet he shall live. Jesus mediates life. Eternal life. And he mediated that life, that eternal life, physically before the apostles, before the apostolic eyewitnesses. Physically. And John is talking about it. We saw him. We touched him. Verse 3. John says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Why? Because gone are the days when those who saw the Messiah and recognized who he was, gone are the days when they can go and get their brother and say, come, we have found the Lord. It's gone. That time is over. But there's something else. There is something else equally glorious. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Why, John? Why do you do that? So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This fellowship, this partnership, this mutual sharing in the life of Christ came about to the apostles through the physical manifestation of the second person of the Trinity taking on flesh, living the life that none of us could live, dying the death that we deserve, physically before the apostles. We've seen Him, we've looked at Him, we've touched Him. And then there is a transition away from the ability to see Him physically, to touch Him physically, and there is an emphasis on the proclamation that brings about the same result. That's the thing that ought to just blow our minds. The transition from seeing Jesus physically, touching Him, and the results of that being fellowship in union with God. And we who hear the proclamation are brought into that same place where we can have fellowship with God and are in union with God. Not because we saw Jesus and touched Him, but because the proclamation of that eyewitness account, the gospel message, the word of life, the word of Christ, eternal life, was proclaimed and taught and preached and heralded to us who deserve hell, who deserve eternal damnation. I mean, that's an incredible shift. As you think about it, physically being with Jesus and seeing the gospel happen before your eyes brings about fellowship with God, real union and fellowship with God. And then the transition, proclaiming the eyewitness account and the gospel of Christ brings about fellowship with God. Oh my goodness! This is a pattern that we see, by the way. Let's take a little tour, as it were. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. This is the transfiguration. I mean, talk about an incredible depiction of physically seeing Jesus. And after these 6 days, Matthew 17, beginning in verse 1, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John, who wrote the epistle we are studying, and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and He was transfigured before them. And His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with Him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If You wish, I will make three tents here, one for You and one for Moses and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise, have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus. What an incredible sight. What an incredible experience. Wow. And what does, that's right, it's wow. Right? What does Peter say about this account? 2 Peter. Second Peter, beginning in chapter 1, verse 16, he says this. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And he could have just ended it there and said, man, you missed it. Miles, you should have been there, man. It was awesome. Face shone like the sun. It was killer. Dude, you missed it. You should have been there. But he doesn't. As you say, he highlights this transition. Verse 19. And we, all of us, we have the prophetic word made more fully confirmed. I like the NASB in that. We have the prophetic word made more sure. It's like, the prophetic word made more sure. To which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We see a transition, and we are all beneficiaries of that transition from those who physically existed and were born and lived in the time that Jesus walked this earth. They looked on him, they seen him, they touched him. We are all beneficiaries of the transition from those who experience that to the proclamation of that eyewitness account, the proclamation of the gospel, the proclamation of eternal life. So what brings about sharing and partaking in the life of Christ post-ascension? The proclamation of the eyewitness account. The gospel, the word of God. Verse 4. John says, and we are writing these things. What are these things? The gospel, the eyewitness account of the ministry and passion of Christ, eternal life. We are writing these things for the purpose so that our joy may be complete. Now, there's some banter back and forth. Is this our joy or is it your joy? Some manuscripts have your. I mean, really, it doesn't matter, honestly. Like parents, when you can in good conscience give good gifts to your children and you see joy in their eyes, does that not give you joy? Sure. The very reason that John is writing these things, the gospel account, the eyewitness, the word of life, eternal life, the very reason that he is writing these things is so that our joy would be complete. That's how it happens. That's how any of us sitting in this room 2,000 years removed from the eyewitness account, when we think upon the great grace of God extended to us in salvation. Where were you? Where were you the moment the gospel broke through and you understood God is holy and I am a sinner deserving of His wrath, but He is so gracious and so good. He has demonstrated His love for me, and that even while I was a rebel, even while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. I can lay hold of redemption and forgiveness. I can lay hold of Christ and I can be right with Him. Where were you when the first moment of joy because of salvation and God's glory struck your heart with newness? Where were you? Who told you? Who told you? Not a rhetorical question. I really want you to think in your mind, who shared the gospel with you? Maybe it's a list. Maybe you're a dummy like me and you had to hear it over and over and over. But who was it? Who was it that was used by God to make our joy complete? Look around the room. Really, once again, not a rhetorical. Look around the room. There's conversations that you have had with individuals in the room, and you know their testimony. You know where they're at with the Lord. You know that joy has been made complete in their heart. They've come to saving faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and we are enjoying that fellowship. As we have those type of conversations, as we proclaim Christ in our testimony, as we proclaim Christ in our love for one another and love for the gospel and a desire to see the circle of our joy be expanded to include more who say, that's my joy too. It wasn't last week. It wasn't last week, but it is now. Now, that is my joy with you. That is our joy. Not just Christ, but the communication of Christ, the fellowship, the participation, the sharing of the life of Christ in a very specific way in this text, through the proclamation of Christ. Now, some of you would say, now hold on a second. It sounds like you're trying to push me into some kind of evangelism event on Saturday on the campus, Pastor Alvin. I'm up to you. I'm on to you. I don't know why I slip into a southern accent when I say that. But you know who you are. This is what this has to do with us. Because we would be tempted to say, wait a second, that is just proclamation. I mean, hey, not me. Right? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you, all y'all, youans, depending on where you are from, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You once were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Why? So that you can proclaim with a clear conscience and not undo by your life the words that you endeavor to preach. So that when they speak against you as an evildoer, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. This is you. This is you. We have that responsibility to proclaim verses that just roll in my mind when I think about this is Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That's how it happens. I want to be a part of that happening. I want to be a part of expanding the circle of our and the joy being made complete by virtue of proclaiming the gospel. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. In him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we might present everyone mature in Christ. How do we do that? We proclaim him. Proclaim him. Someone might say, well, I mean, you know, that sounds all great and everything, but man, my tongue gets all twisted, and I'm just not so smart with all of this theology and all kinds of other ology words. I don't even know what they mean. Like, well, that's okay. That's okay, because that is exactly the kind of person that the Lord employs for ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, turn there. As I increase the conviction for you to be proclaimers. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now some of you aren't turning. I'm not going to look at it. That's okay, I'm going to read it. Paul says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why'd you do it that way, Paul? So that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You feel like you lack wisdom? You feel like you lack plausible words? You feel like you're just not smart enough to communicate the intricacies of biblical doctrine? Awesome. You're just about over yourself. Now plunge yourself into this text. Get to know Jesus and proclaim him. And as you do it, with feebleness and weakness and dependency on Christ, demonstrating that you believe what he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You will, in your weakness, demonstrate the power of God, the power of the gospel. Our fellowship is more than a side dish. Fellowship is more than just a little sprinkling, a little extra thingy that we kind of sprinkle in, maybe add some snacks and some conversation. No, brothers and sisters, our fellowship is the very basis for everything we have in Christ. Our fellowship is something we cannot escape if we're in Christ. That objective reality, the union that we have with the triune God by virtue of the work of the Son, is unavoidable. It's inescapable. It's objectively ours. But if it is truly ours, it necessitates the subjective, experiential fellowship that we have with one another. That unfortunately we can dumb down so much that it becomes something that's not actually sharing in the life of Christ, not actually infused with the Word of God and the life of Christ and the gospel. Very good question came to me as I was prepping. Very godly, beautiful lady asked me a question. She said, "Are you saying that when Christians get together, if they don't like say scripture or talk about the gospel, that they're not fellowshipping?" And I said, that is a good question. And I need to be careful and not say what the scriptures don't say. Because two believers can get together and one can be serving and loving another and demonstrating in duty, in life, the glories of Christ, the love of Christ, be demonstrating what we see in Romans 12, that we would consider one another, that we would love one another with brotherly affection, outdoing one another in showing honor, contributing to the needs of the saints, and seeking to show hospitality, absolutely. But the very core of biblical fellowship has at its center a proclamation of Christ, a speaking of Jesus, proclaiming the gospel, putting Christ on display. See, it's not enough that we would serve one another and keep the circle of our joy as tight as possible. Us four, no more. I mean, one of the phrases, and this is by no way an indictment because I don't think I've heard it, but one of the phrases that, you know, in church leadership you hear, and it's just like, forks on a chalkboard. This church is getting so big, you don't know, you just hardly know anybody anymore. 3,000 came to Christ in the early church. Can you imagine the apostles? You know, it's just, you don't even know anybody anymore. Goodness. Like, wait a second. You mean God is doing what he set out to do through the church, through the proclamation of the gospel? Awesome, praise God. Our fellowship, our interaction with one another, whether it's around snacks or a football game or whatever, if it is to be an exemplary example of biblical fellowship, I will just go out on a limb and say it needs to be a proclamation of the gospel. We need to be talking about Christ, about his word. How are you doing? How can I pray for you? What has the Lord been teaching you this week? We should be stirring one another up toward love and good deeds. I promise you that if you were in an environment where that was lacking, you would long to seek a community of saints who proclaimed the excellencies of God, who proclaimed Christ, who in their conversation got past the weather and sports and talked about Jesus Christ and the glorious work that he did in your heart. When you don't have it, you miss it, you long for it. This is a time as we re-engage to be reminding ourselves of what biblical fellowship is and the necessity for us to be intentional in proclaiming Christ in our fellowship. There's a quote from Jerry Bridges. By the way, if you want to kind of know where some of this passion for biblical fellowship, and I reread this book, like slowed down and read it. Jerry Bridges in his book, True Community, really good stuff. He says this, all believers share a common life in Christ, whether or not we recognize it. We are in fellowship with literally thousands of believers from every nation of the world. Wow. Although we have never met most of them, we are in fellowship with them. We disagree with many of them over various issues of faith and practice, yet we are still members of the same body, even though we struggle to like some of them. That does not alter the fact that we share together a common life in Christ. Neither our attitudes nor our actions affect this objective sense of koinonia. We are in community with all other believers, whether or not we like it or even recognize the fact. This objective truth of koinonia is meant to provide the foundation for the experiential aspects of fellowship. The realization that we do, in fact, share a common life with other believers should stimulate us with a desire to share experientially with one another. In word, in love, in proclamation. Our fellowship with the triune God certainly ought to motivate us to do those things, as I mentioned earlier in Romans 12, loving one another and contributing to the needs of the saints and seeking to show hospitality. It's certainly no less than that. But what John identifies in this section of Scripture, he reminds us that the way the first century church and every believer since has come to enjoy fellowship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, to enjoy the life of Christ, is not through some man-centered wisdom or secret knowledge passed down from one smart dude to the next. It's not whispered in some back alley secret message, secret handshake. But it is the simple message of God's love demonstrated for us, in that even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That the second person of the Trinity took on flesh, lived the life that we couldn't live, died the death that we deserve, and by virtue of proclaiming that message, God is drawing to himself sinners out of darkness into his glorious light. So contrary to the Gnostic gospel, Jesus says this in Matthew 10, verse 26 and 27. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Fellowship can certainly involve crockpots and cookies and conversation about the weather and your job and your favorite sports team. But it certainly should involve much, much more. For those who are enjoying the union with the Father and the Son, who are enjoying genuine, objective fellowship, it ought to motivate us to proclaim the excellencies of God, to proclaim the gospel and see him expand that circle of the joy of the body of Christ being made complete. The challenge, as you re-engage biblically with biblical fellowship, be intentional about stirring one another up toward love and good deeds, be intentional about proclaiming Christ, what he has done in your life, what you see him doing in the community, in your home, and in the church, and see what God does through our biblical fellowship for his glory. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you. Lord, it's overwhelming to think of those who have gone before us, who were so faithful by your grace to proclaim Christ. You used to advance your kingdom, and we are all beneficiaries. Help us to continue that work. Help us to, those of us who know you in a saving way, to be partners in the gospel, to be intentionally engaging in biblical conversations, intentionally saturating ourselves with the word of Christ, that we might naturally, out of the flow of what we are pouring into our heart, naturally speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. Would you cause this to increase in us? We desire to be biblical in our fellowship and benefit personally and corporately from the fruit of obeying you and proclaiming Christ. Would you use us? Would you be honored and glorified in Christ's name? Amen.